Mimi Nhlakanipho. I work at Village Mercy as a lay counselor and director of the men's house. I live in Gauteng, South Africa with my family, and I am also a member of Katoras Bible Church, where Pastor Mike is an elder. And before I get to the presentation itself, maybe I can just give you a background on me. I grew up in a large family. I was the seventh of 11 children on my father's side. My father had a polygamous marriage of four wives, which is not uncommon, at least in my tribe. Growing up, no one was a Christian in my family. All my family practiced ancestralism, which is the belief that the deceased continue to have an active interest in the daily affairs of the living, and that they may be able to influence what happens to the living as well. Deceased ancestors were regularly honored with ceremonies so that they might continue to help us, the living. On a regular basis, my father would take us as kids to shamans and witch doctors for protection against witchcraft and misfortune. There's a lot of preoccupation in just Africa as a whole about witchcraft. There's a lot of fear about witchcraft. In 2006, my older sister and I, we moved from the rurals to the city, Johannesburg, with my mother. And then my sister joined a local church and quickly began to take the Christian faith seriously. She started to refuse to participate in ancestor veneration, and even though she was losing faith with the rest of the family, I began to admire how she just carried herself as a woman and her consistency in seeking to please God with her life. Just in comparison to my other siblings, my sister definitely was a lot different. Yeah. She displayed a godly character. She was the type of person who, even when she has wronged a person, she'll come back later and say, you know, I did 1, 2, 3, and that was wrong of me. And I just began to admire that because I did not see that in my other siblings. Honestly, I probably would have never softened up to the Christian faith if it were not for my sister, who lived out the things she claimed to believe before me. And she would occasionally as well drag me to church with her. I hated it, but you know, whenever I wanted something from her, she would tell me, you have to go to church first, and then I'll get you what you want. Things took a turn, though. On the 31st of December 2016, I went with her to church for the crossover service. At midnight, we were asked to pray as we enter the new year. And as I was praying, I began to feel a deep sense of guilt, something I had never felt before. It was like for the first time, my eyes were opened for me to recognize my own sinfulness before God. I remember just crying out to God, weeping and begging God to take control of my life. I had had enough of it. I recognized that I had lived my whole life without a care for the things that God cared about. I'd never read the Bible in my life. And I was just tired of living for myself. I was tired of sin. And looking back now, God answered that prayer. Because soon after that, I started to lose taste for the things I used to love, for the friends I used to hang out with. And I had a desire in me to live my life for God. I did not understand much back then. But if there was one thing that I knew that day, that no one could convince me out of, was the fact that I was a sinner. I knew sin personally. I knew sin experientially. I knew and felt the void and emptiness of sin that day. I knew the rebellion and the revolt of my inner man fighting against what I knew very well to be right and good before God. That day my eyes were opened to the twisted desires and the perverted power of sin that lives within me. I saw sin in me. I saw sin all around me. And in Christ and in Christ alone, I saw a great Savior who has and who is and who will ultimately save me from that great tyrant sin. By God's grace, months after that, my mother also gave her life to Christ. So she was the third Christian ever in my family. But the church we were in was not a biblical church at all. It was a cultish, charismatic church. Prosperity, heavy, heavy prosperity gospel teaching church. It was all about come to Jesus, you know, get healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. During that year, 2018, I was just searching on YouTube. I remember searching for the most powerful sermon ever preached. And I started listening to that sermon, and that man was just preaching the gospel. I started to listen more and more and more. And I discovered that where I was not a biblical church at all. They were not preaching the truth. I was translating for my pastor in the church, by the way. I asked to step down from doing that. I stopped even going out for evangelism. I'd finished school by then. I was doing mission work in the church. I had to pull back from doing that as well because I did not believe the things that they believed in the church anymore. But I did not know where to go. On one afternoon, I was searching through, as I was searching through a missionary website, the pastor that I had first listened to on that day who was preaching the gospel, I saw that he was in South Africa. And he met a few local pastors. I messaged one of the pastors. I told him that I'm looking for a church that preaches the truth. And his church was almost 2.5 hours away. And I told him if he knows of any church that is nearby that preaches the truth, to please connect me with that church. And he gave me a contact of a man named Mike Brunk. So I started meeting with Pastor Mike in parts first, because I wanted to know what he believes before I even attend the church. And I met with him. I think I met with him twice or three times in parts. And I would just ask him, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about the gospel? And once I had confidence that he really believes what I'm seeing in the scriptures, I made the commitment to move. It was hard. That was a hard decision. Because my mother was there. My sister had gotten married and they were serving as deacons in the church with my brother-in-law. They were the closest people. They were the people I was closest to because I had lost faith as well with my family after I became a Christian, just like my sister. And now, I was separating from them as well, the people I was closest to. I was excommunicated from that church. They said I had lost my salvation and all of that. Went to school soon after that. Became involved in a campus ministry. But I would always, when I come back home, would just talk about the gospel with my mother. Would just talk about Jesus, because at least that wouldn't create some conflict and tension. Unlike talking about the church and the things the church is doing wrong, we just focused on Jesus. And as the gospel became clear, what was not the gospel, started to become clear as well. As Jesus became clear who he was, it started to become clear as well what or who is not Jesus. And by God's grace, in 2020, during lockdown, my sister came out of that church. They were disillusioned by that whole movement of the prosperity gospel. Because the people who were promising them to prosper, you know, were promising them healing and all of that, freedom from suffering. Suddenly the pastors who said they had healing gifts were hiding behind masks, hiding from COVID in their homes. So a lot of people were disillusioned by that. My family was part of that group as well. My sister left. My brother-in-law left. My mother left. A total of about 9 people right now left that church since 2020. And they are presently members of Katoras Bible Church. Now I'm also a member of Katoras Bible Church. That's it. That's a bit on my background and testimony. 2020, late 2020, I think it was November 2020. Let me talk about how I met Josh. So Josh had just moved down again to South Africa in early 2018, and we're paired up for discipleship, me and him. So he would always talk about this vision he has of starting a ministry that helped him here in the U.S. A ministry to the homeless, a ministry to those who are struggling with addictions. And in 2019, people who were working in addictions ministry came down from the U.S. to do a survey ministry in South Africa. So I kind of had an idea of what the vision is for the ministry, of what the ministry would look like. 2020, November, two guys needed help and the church jumped in to help them. And that's how the ministry started. There was a problem with the person who was the house manager at that time, and Josh called me in to help out in the ministry. I was on holidays from school then. And I just packed up my bags and I went to help out. And the plan was that I would help out for a few weeks. A few weeks became a few months. And now I'm here today giving this presentation. I am now working as director of the men's house. I was a house manager for the last year and a half, I think. Let me just give you a word about drugs in South Africa. Drug consumption in South Africa is twice the world norm. According to the Central Drug Authority, at least 15% of South Africans are said to have a drug problem, which is almost 9 people. The population of South Africa is 59 million people. According to SAPS, which is the police in South Africa, 60% of crimes that are done nationally are related to substance abuse. In one area in Western Cape of the country, the figure was closer to 80%. The perpetrators of crimes are either under the influence of drugs or they are trying to secure money for their next fix. Alcohol is the primary drug in South Africa. And South Africa is battling not only the scourge of certain uniquely South African illicit street drugs like Nyaupe, or Wunga, but we have an increasing abuse of legal medications as well, such as ARVs, painkillers. ARVs, it's HIV medication, cough syrup, and these have been called silent addictions. drugs are responsible for nearly half of all the motor accidents in the country. There are thousands of illegal shopins. Actually, they have been estimated to be 182,000. Just illegal shopins or taverns, pubs. And teens who are 16 to 22 years old are the group of the heaviest alcohol abuse. And the success rate of rehabilitation centers is 5% in South Africa. At least here in America, it's just less than 10%. There it's less than 5%. This problem of addictions has been identified by the National Drug Master Plan as a fuel for crime, for poverty, for reduced productivity, unemployment, dysfunctional family life. South Africa is one of the highest countries in terms of gender-based violence, and it's related to drugs. It has led to the escalation of chronic diseases such as HIV and AIDS, TB, injury, and premature death. I was showing Pastor yesterday, there's a practice in South Africa called Bluetoothing, in which a guy takes a hit and draws out his blood and gives it to his friend. And that leads to the spread of HIV. Not that they're just using the same needle. He's drawing out his blood and he's giving it to his friend. And what is more painful is that for many in South Africa, this is not just statistics. It's not just people who are out there. It's their parents, children, uncles, siblings, friends. Everyone in the church knows someone in their family who is struggling. We meet these people when we go out for evangelism, and many Christians just don't know how to help or where to start with people who are drug addicts. It's one of the most neglected areas of ministry in the church of South Africa. Ministry to people who are enslaved by sin, by drugs, by alcohol. Most Christians just don't know where to start. They don't know what to do. And against this background, Village Mercy really stands as a beacon of hope for liberation to all men who are caught in the grip of this cruel tyrant and their families. The Village Mercy Ministry is about the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that we can be forgiven for our past trespasses and that we can change for the better. You know, Paul writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, he says, "And such were some of you." And on top, he says, "You were sexually immoral. You were idolaters, you were adulterers, you were men who practiced homosexuality, you were thieves, you were greedy, you were drunkards, revilers and swindlers. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Those verses ring with the living hope, because they tell us that the problems we are dealing with are not new. They're as old as man is in this world. Addiction is old as man is in this world. These verses give us a confident optimism that the same way God worked change in the lives of those men in Corinth, He can work change in our lives as well. We are a not-for-profit, intensive discipleship residential program for men, for now, that uses a Bible-centered approach to counsel people who are trapped in addictions to find freedom through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that in the disease model of addiction, that addicts are plagued by a disease that is just beyond their control. We do know that there's a physical aspect to addiction, but ultimately, addictions are a problem of the heart. We were created by God and for God, but when sin entered the world, creatures that were made for His honor and glory, Paul tells us that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1:25. And this is the heart of addictions, really. Another old author famously wrote, the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Addictions are a form of idolatry, a worship disorder. They are a manifestation of sin in a life-dominating and life-devastating way. It is slavery to the worship of the desires of the heart. And therefore, primarily, it is a spiritual issue. Unfortunately, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a solution to this issue. And what we do at Village Mercy essentially is we take these men in who are struggling, they want to break free from addictions, and we counsel them to worship their way out of addiction by guiding them to a God who delights in setting sinners free. We are not in any way under the deception that we can change people at Village Mercy. Systems and rules don't change people. They cannot deliver from sin. Only Jesus Christ can. And so with this conviction, we take them into the program and we unashamedly point them to Him. That is Jesus Christ, who can truly deliver them. We believe the Bible is really the only sufficient tool to transform any life, even lives that are devastated by addiction. And because of this conviction that we have, our central focus is the application of the Bible to the men who go through the program. Our mission, as it's written there, it's to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ by stepping into the world of addictions with the truth of the gospel. We want to serve the church and the surrounding communities by ministering to those who are grappling to break free from the bondage of addictions to find lasting freedom through Christ. You'd be surprised how many calls we get every time we go to a church and to present the ministry, just like I'm doing right now. The next day, the next week, we'll get in a congregation of 50 people, like 25 calls. Someone saying, you know, I have a nephew, I have a son, or my husband is struggling with this. We want to serve the local church in this way. Our mission is to help individuals in partnership with local biblical healthy churches to apply the practical sound wisdom of Scripture in their lives. We have three churches that we work with. Pastors do come and they do help in the counseling of the guys in the Bible studies. We want to work with other local churches. We are a church-based ministry. The church ministers to the Village Mercy and Village Mercy ministers into the church. That is the picture there. Pastor Mike and Marie. This was just after a Bible study. So yeah, the guys spend about 20 hours weekly, plus 20 hours weekly in the scriptures. Every morning they have group prayer, they have their own personal devotions that they are assigned. Every day of the week, we have morning and evening Bible studies. Usually Pastor Mike comes to preach a Bible study, or the other two pastors, or one of the managers leads a Bible study. They attend also the church Bible studies. They have their own individualized homework. And there's one-on-one counseling as well with a pastor. One of the things we emphasize as well is work. Monday through Friday, after the morning Bible studies, after lunch, the guys go out to work. It's usually just manual labor, like cutting the grass in the churches that we help at, or if there's a member who needs help with something, they usually go there and they help out with that as well. They help out in the ministries of the church, whether it's setting up the tent or helping in the cooking of the food. On this day particularly, some of the guys were cooking for our soup kitchen. They were setting up, they were calling people who wanted something to eat. This is the guys, they were preparing food parcels here and they were taking them out into the community we're ministering to. The guys are involved in the local church outreach. This is one of our managers who's holding the mic. Tabani is one of our house managers. In that picture, it's some of the guys who are in the program, just inviting the guy to church. That was the baptism of one of our first guys who was in the program, Spamanza. That was our first graduate. Interesting thing about Spamanza is that he was arrested, I think, 4 months ago because of something he did in 2018. So in 2018 he was arrested and was released on bail before he came to us. He was released on bail, but the agreement was that he has to come in for, I think, a total of 10 months. He has to always check in weekly. And he did that for 6 months, and he did not complete the 4 months that were left. So 4 months ago, he was caught and he was arrested for that, which is a really sad thing. But it's been a joy just to see how much he has changed in the past year. He was living in the streets for 6 years. He had a child that he ran away from. But as soon as he graduated from the program, one of the first things he wanted to go and get a job and go back and fix things with his family and with his child as well. And that is what he's been working on. In prison, he has had opportunities to minister in prison. They have actually allowed him to even lead Bible studies. So we're actually thinking of starting a prison ministry with him because of the opportunities he's been getting of even leading in the chapel. So he has had such a good testimony. This was the baptism of Karabo. These are the only two guys who have been baptized, who have graduated from the program. He had such a good testimony as well. I remember he was telling me just the last time that when he came to the program, his plan was that he was going to, he just wants to be free from the addiction. He does not want to smoke the drugs, the cocaine anymore. His plan was that he's going to go out and then sell the drugs because they make a lot of money out of the drugs. But once he came to the program and saw that, okay, the real problem is sin, and he was learning about the gospel, it just completely turned his world upside down. It's been just encouraging to see him grow as well. He's now has a job, has been taken in permanently, and he's also working and just fixing his life. On weekends, the guys go out to play soccer, go out to hike, or sometimes they have visits from their families. In 2021, when we bought the property, the church and Village Mercy bought a property, a 6-acre empty plot of land. Village Mercy owns 80% of the property, and Katoras Bible Church owns 20% of the land. Early this year, they started building. This was the outer wall. Those are Josh's kids. That's Olivia, Emma, and Caden. Early stages of the building. The building was built using precast wall, so it's like a concrete slab. You just stack them on top of another. And on June 12, 22, we had our first service under our own roof. It was such a joyous day. On one of our prayer requests, one of the things we are praying about is starting a women's residential house. We are just praying for this because we're still trying to raise money, raise support for the men's ministry, but there's such a need as well for a ministry to women. Addiction among women is really, really high in South Africa, and there is no biblical ministry that is trying to help women who are struggling with addictions. There are few ministries, because just about everywhere addiction is seen as a man's issue, and women who are struggling usually don't have anywhere to go. Some of the ladies in our church have been in training to become teachers and counselors, house managers. Marie has been working on a training as well to be director of the ministry. If God willing, we do manage to start that ministry. We need a house, we need finances for that. And we need a church that would pick up that ministry as well. We work with the Addiction Connection. I think, do you want to say something about this? Was this directly related to you?
So the Addiction Connection is an organization in Cincinnati, Ohio area. And they are... Dr. Mark Shaw is a counselor that has come out of the secular world, moved into Christian psychology, and then now into the biblical field of counseling. And so he's kind of experienced all different types of counseling ministry. And so he has headed up this ministry that is for the purpose of, number one, of giving a network of different types of biblical addiction ministries. They're not all identical, but it just networks the programs around the world. So if I even go, I can go onto their website, I find out there's a young man or a young woman struggling with something, I can go onto their website and find something nearby their area in the country, and now even in the rest of the world, we've got a couple globally as well. And so we're working with them. That's another thing, that's another one thing they offer. The second thing that they offer is training in the area of addictions for biblical counseling. So they have a pretty intense course as far as getting just the equipping from the Word of God, and even more so I would say the confidence, because we have the tools. So you can counsel in other areas. We just kind of put addictions off on a shelf on its own and kind of think it's a special category. But it's not. It's similar to somebody who gets saved and knows they should evangelize and doesn't know how to start. A lot of it is just, let's go out and start doing it, and you'll start to build up the confidence as you see the Word of God work in a person's life. And so they offer the networking, they offer the training,
And what we're trying to do with them now is actually start a branch of the Addiction Connection in South Africa, where we can get our own network together in Africa and offer training from that's administrated by South Africans to reduce the cost that it takes to perform a ministry like that and make it more viable for South Africans and other countries in Africa to be able to get this type of training. Next year, Lord willing, we've got conferences scheduled in Malawi, which is nearby South Africa, but then another one all the way up in Ghana. And we've not even advertised anything yet. So the situation of addictions is a very big problem in Africa, and a lot of people are seeing the need for it.
Ways that you can help us is prayer. Prayer is central to the ministry of Village Mercy. Because of just the nature of the challenges that we deal with, as I said earlier, they are spiritual in nature. And please pray for us. Pray for godliness, pray for wisdom, compassionate care, and patience among those who are just leading in the ministry. Pray that we might aim for faithfulness to God's word, rather than success or success rate. Pray that those who come to Village Mercy might come to a saving knowledge of God through our interaction with them. Because what help is it if the guy is sober after staying with us, goes out there, continues living sober? That is not freedom. It's not freedom from sin. Sobriety is not freedom at all. You can be sober and you're still depressed. You can be sober and still go to hell at the end. So please pray that the guys might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Pray also for more healthy biblical churches throughout South Africa, that the men who graduate from the program might go back to. That is one of our actually biggest challenges, that we take these guys in, and for those few months that they are with us, they have the care of the church is ministering to them. They have brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers who are just ministering to them. They are cheering them on. They want to see them grow. And these guys graduate and now they have to go back home. And back at home, there's just no church except those prosperity, word of faith churches that are out there to exploit them. Those are not real pastors. They don't care. There's no pastoral care in the churches. There's no discipleship in the churches. They are just out there for the money. And that's just one of the problems, that there is a lack of biblical churches throughout South Africa. So please pray for that. Another way you can help us is by giving financially. Village Mercy would not have begun and would not exist if it were not for the generosity of the churches which are local and international. No. All that I've showed you here, the baptisms, that would not have happened if it was not for the generosity of churches. So if the Lord leads you in that direction, please do give financially. Those donations help us to make the program as low cost as feasible, and they also help us to provide aid for those who cannot afford at all the cost of the program, just like our first guy, Pamandla, who was just from the streets. You can sign up for our newsletter at the back there, and you can contact us for ways to get involved in the ministry and to find out more details about how you can support us. I think I'll open it now for questions, if anyone has questions. I don't know how much time I have. 5 minutes? Okay. addiction?
So, really good question. The first thing I would do is our goal is to start with the local church and help the needs of the local church. And so, some of it
is for a second.
Yeah.
Would you mind using the
go into the mic?
Just so
I'll just speak into your chest. The first thing that we would do, is it here? Are you hearing me? The first thing that we would do is to make sure that we are going into the local churches and letting them know what we are doing. So similar to this, but we would do it in South Africa, and where he was saying that we would expect to get, you know, 15, 25 calls from the people that are just in the congregation just like this that need help. And so that's where most of our contacts are made. Now, maybe, you know, second or third degree from there that it's they know of somebody type of a thing. But that's where most of the people that come to us originate. We will not at all refuse somebody that just walks up to our door, which we've had on a couple of occasions, and so we will help them as well. We want to make sure that they know what they're getting into. And so we, the way that I would put it, we try as hard as possible to discourage them from coming in until we're absolutely sure that they are ready and willing to go through the program and live under the structure and make sure that they are even spiritually minded. And even as they're going through the program, if they seem like they're just going through the motions and there's no real heart-ish attitude that's changing or anything, we will confront them on some of those things, challenge them on some of those things, and try not to let them get all the way through graduation where they kind of get a nice stamp on their, you know, portfolio, but nothing's really been done. And the problem with that is if they graduate, they leave, and they think they're okay, and then they get back into trouble, they don't see us as an opportunity of a place to get help. If they don't complete the program and they go out and fail, they can at least say, maybe I didn't really do that the right way, and they can come back to us. Any other questions?
Two-part question.
Yeah.
How long does the program typically last, and how many individuals do you have in here? And if I throw a third part in, is it staggered, or do you have like an opening date all the way through?
So currently now, and what happens with ministries like this is we can continue to adapt and adjust as we see things not working. So currently right now what we are doing, we have a five-phase program. And so you start at phase five, which is a minimum of 6 months. It's 24/7 supervision. They live on the property, stay on the property, work on the property, set up for church, go to church. They have constant supervision. And when they're done with that, they go to phase four, where they still stay 7 nights a week at the property, but they're encouraged and expected to go out and find work and continue in work until they get to a position of gainful employment. And that's a minimum of 3 months, or I should say it's a contractual period of 3 months that can be repeated as many times as necessary, as long as they're actually going through the processes that they're expected to go through. And so the reason that we do that is the unemployment rate in South Africa is nearly 40%. And so we don't want to just say, hey, good job, you did everything, bye, hope it works out for you. We want to make sure that we give them the structure around them. They still have a place to stay and food on their plates while they're looking for work and getting consistent work together before they now have to take that on as a burden, you know, providing for themselves. So that's phase five and four. What we do in phase three, just to add on to that, is that we ask both the former resident, so now they're going to move out of the house, the former resident as well as another local church to contract for a year and agree that they will work together for a year, and the authority then comes directly from the local church. And so we partner with the local church to give them assistance, counsel, but we want the direct counsel, we want the direct authority coming directly from the local church, and then, you know, encourage that even beyond the year, but at least show them this is not just a temporary thing that is needed in life. This is what life looks like as a believer. Currently we have four men in the house. We are designed to go up to 12, and I think 8 is a kind of a nice sweet spot where you can really keep the discipleship nature of things very intentional. If it gets larger than that, people get lost. If it's too small, it's
a little bit odd. It's hard to have three managers working with one or two guys and keeping these structures very, very strict. So it's better to have 4 to 8 guys, I think. And was that all free? Oh, yes. Whenever they are ready to begin, they've gone through the application process, find their contractual agreements, they can start. I have seen other programs that will start a whole group at once. I see some value in that. Right now, we're just taking them as they go. There is some value to having a staggered entry, because then you also have a staggered exit. And so you actually, a lot of the counsel and discipleship come from guys that have been in the house longer term, even though they're still officially residents of the house. They do a lot of the enforcing of the rules, a lot of the one-on-one discipleship when you're not around type of thing. Yeah.
How did the whole world go with the ministry?
Yeah. So it affected us significantly because we were starting, we actually started the program in early 2020 for a whole week. We were going to just run a daytime program and send people home at night. And we had launched that officially. We had two guys working on applying and coming into the program. And a week later, we went into full restrictive lockdown. They weren't allowed to come to us. We weren't allowed to go to them. So that delayed things until November. It also messed up our financing part of the ministry, trying to raise support. So I had been scheduled to come that summer to the United States to try to raise support for a full residential program, which never happened. And then when we started it in November, we didn't have anything towards the ministry. So now we're playing catch up on those things. But it's been good because it's really helped us to learn dependence on a regular basis and just understand this is God's ministry. And, you know, we get to be a part of it, but this is all His. And He provides the needs and for the needs. And so it definitely has. It's not affecting us very much anymore, other than we're still trying to catch up a little bit two years into it. It's about 10 after. Can I do one more?
You know, I've come across at least a professed believer that knows Christ, but they're addicted to alcohol or...
Yeah, I would say at least half of the people that come into our program are that way. I was that way when I went through myself. What I would say that we tend to do is just assume they're not. And it's not that they aren't, but they have no application in their life. And they still have to deal with all of those sins in a very repentant way. And so starting with the cross and ensuring there's true confession and repentance, ensuring that their entire confidence is in Christ as their Savior, is where they need to start anyway. And so one of the challenges, especially if they've grown up in a church, is that they have all of the knowledge, they have all of the right answers, and that alone doesn't save. And yet that's what they're putting their confidence in, is maybe that knowledge. And, you know, like we see the Pharisees having done in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think that activity of searching the scriptures gives you eternal life, but it's they that speak of me. And so we just start with the gospel. The first month is very repentance oriented and gospel driven. And then if they're continuing after that, it becomes much more of a sanctification process and biblical application. We will be around between services and then even a little bit after. And please feel free to ask either of us questions as the morning goes on. Thank you very much. Can we close in a word of prayer? All right, Lord, just thank you so much for your goodness and the opportunity that we have to even be a part of your ministry, both Nipo and myself over in South Africa, but then as local churches here praying and financially supporting. And just, Lord, it's all the glory goes to you when the giftedness is spread around. So we praise you for your work. We thank you for what you continue to do. Pray for our service coming up, that you would be helping us each to apply your word to our hearts, that we might be more like you, more like Christ as a result of today. And I pray for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.